May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The first scripture reading is Psalm 37, 1 through 11, verses 39 through 40. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good so that you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust him and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Second scripture is Matthew 5, 1 through 16. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if a salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. The scripture in Matthew begins with Jesus seeing the crowds and deciding that because there were so many people, his disciples and those who had decided to follow him along the way, so many people were attracted to his message that he would take the opportunity to elaborate on the things he had been teaching his followers. In some ways, whenever I read the beginning of this passage, I am reminded of the times in my life when the people whom I looked up to took the time to mentor me. There are any number of people who really played a role in allowing me to be here today that have influenced my life, my parents, my grandparents, coaches. I had some teachers that really were helpful and profound in shaping me. I honestly count myself fortunate that at pivotal moments in my life when I had to make really crucial choices that I've had relationships with people who could both affirm and encourage me. People who modeled ways of being in the world that I actually wanted to emulate. I look back on these moments, on those lessons, and at times they seem almost surreal, in part because I didn't fully understand all the lessons they were teaching me. But I had enough sense to pay attention, to listen. And I hoped that one day, perhaps, the gravity of what they were saying would fully sink in and would make sense. And so as I imagined myself sitting amongst those crowds during Jesus' sermon, in some way, I think I have a taste or a sense of how they may have felt. How they stare at Jesus, somewhat skeptical of what he is saying, recognizing that the circumstances that he is describing don't seem to line up with the day-to-day experience that they have as poor colonial subjects of the Roman Empire. But at the same time, I suspect that many of them have this feeling something internally is telling them that as they hear Jesus speak, that the proclamations that he is making, somewhere in there, there is truth that resonates within them. It's important for us to know that for Jesus, that his words he is uttering, this Sermon on the Mount, is not describing a future state or a way. It's not describing a future state or a future way that we are to live our lives. Rather, his sermon describes his understanding of how we are called to be right now. He was speaking to them saying, this is how you are to be right now. These precepts should shape how they would continue to live their lives from that moment forward. Now, I could honestly spend a month preaching this Sermon on the Mount, focusing on each of the sayings, because each of them have that kind of theological depth. But today, I really like to focus on just a few of the sayings in there, particularly starting with verse 9, where he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. Peacemaker. Peacemaker. This is not a passive term that means we are to be quiet or calm and resist injustice in order to keep hostile situations peaceful. This is an active phrase, a peacemaker, one who actually actively makes peace. Now, by no means is this an easy task, but if you live long enough and have experienced enough chaos in your life, you know that peace will not make peace itself. Justice is not inevitable, and it is up to those who understand themselves to be peacemakers to help pull us towards love. Because through love, we always find justice. Given the context of this month as Black History Month, all we really have to do is perhaps look back at the United States as it stood 70 years ago to find a powerful group of people, civil rights leaders, children, as we learned this morning, who strove to make peace in their lives, peace in their cities, and peace in this country. One of the methods that they chose to bring peace was the method that was talked about this morning, this nonviolent resistance. Now, this way of resistance was made famous by Gandhi, and his approach found its way into many decolonizing movements in the 20th century all across the world. Now, as we all know, nonviolent resistance did not mean complacency or passively accepting injustice and waiting to receive your reward in heaven. Nonviolent resistance means that you would resist dehumanization in ways that would not physically harm your oppressor during public demonstrations. So even if you were in harm's way, you would allow yourself to be arrested. You would allow yourself to experience a kind of abuse in order to show the oppressor that you were no longer going to tolerate these dehumanizing policies. You wanted to show those who longed to keep an unjust system in place that you were stronger than they believed you to be. You wanted to show them that you were standing on the side of freedom, that you were standing on the side of justice, that you were standing for equal rights for all, that you were standing on the side of peace, and that indeed you were a peacemaker. But as a young person, as a person who has grown up far removed from the explicitly legal racism that we find in the history of our country, I often wonder, how did these peacemakers do it? I think we all like to believe we had the courage to stand up, to resist, to be arrested. I think we like to think that. But in fact, I wonder, how could you allow your child to go to jail? Right? What kind of moral fortitude did that take to allow something like that to happen, to make a particular kind of demonstration that you believe would fundamentally reshape democracy in your city? How did my ancestors, my family, those who I know who chose to join the civil rights movement, how did they do it? But when I look at verses 14 through 16, when I look at what Jesus says right after he speaks the Beatitudes, I believe I begin to find some of the answers. Jesus continues his sermon by saying, "You are the light of the world. A city built upon a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to the entire house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You are the light of the world. This is an interesting phrase to me because if you look at it closely, you can see that it's giving multiple messages. And one particular message I think I want to tease out a little bit this morning. Now, all of us have flashlights, right? We know that the purpose of a flashlight, the purpose of light, is not necessarily to be seen to look at it, but it is to illuminate. The purpose of a light is to illuminate, particularly a flashlight, right? It's to bring attention to something that might otherwise be overlooked by shining a light upon it. But when we do this, when we shine our light, we can't help but get noticed. We can't help but have people see us. Even if that is not our particular purpose or intention, we become a city on a hill because we are bringing attention to something that has been overlooked. So when I read this passage and I think about the struggle of my grandfather, the struggle of my grandmother, people born in Jim and Jane Crow, Mississippi, when I think of the struggles that some of you in this space have gone through, some of your parents went through, as they strove to gain the civil rights that this nation promised all of its citizens, I understand that from those of us who suffer from the dehumanizing forces of structural evil in America, we have no other choice but to fight in this struggle. Our very lives depend on our courage and our ability to fight. So when I think about my ancestors, I recognize that in their minds and in their souls, they had no other choice but to work hard, or they would not be given anything. They had no other choice but to protest and to resist oppression in the best way that they knew how, because that is how they were going to live out their calling to be a light of the world. But more than this, Jesus refers to them as salt of the earth. In verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if a salt loses its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It is thrown out, trampled underfoot." In this verse, we see Jesus asking a rhetorical question that if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be restored? Now, for us, this question may seem a bit odd. Salt losing its saltiness doesn't really make a lot of sense for us today. But during the time of Jesus, the type of salt they used was not the purified sodium chloride that we use today. Salt was a mixture of several substances. Thus, a salt compound that was used could be diluted. You could have really concentrated salt, and you could dilute the salt. Filler substances could be added and therefore would make the salt less salty. Now, if we recall that Jesus is speaking these words to the crowd, he is not making proclamations about the future as much as he was reminding the audience of who they were in that moment. This was Jesus' way of reminding them that they, in fact, matter, that they are more than just exploited workers, that they are created in the image of God, and they are loved and worthy of being loved because they are already the salt of the earth, the substance, the essence of what allows life to flourish. That they could no longer risk being diluted by accepting that idea that justice was inevitable, that they could no longer accept the idea that eventually those who oppress you will stop because they will realize on their own that it is the right thing to do. Rather, Jesus was telling the crowd, and what this passage inspired in those civil rights pioneers was that it was time for them to embrace the fullness of their humanity. It was time for them to get salty. It was time for them to let their light shine. Church, we are called to be a light to the world. God gave us this light so that we might illuminate the injustices of our time, just as those who came before us shed light on the injustices that they face. God gave us this light so we could illuminate the human trafficking that is happening right here in Los Angeles, where during the pandemic, there's been a 185% increase in reported instances of human trafficking. God gave us a light to illuminate the crisis of domestic violence, which has also increased during these past 2 years, to illuminate the crisis of child abuse, which has increased these past 2 years. To illuminate the fact that Black women are more likely to suffer from maternal mortality and have a higher risk of death in America than they have in developing countries around the world. We were given this light to illuminate the crisis in our political system where politicians are actively trying to prevent people from being able to vote in order to maintain power. We were given this light to illuminate the moral crisis among parents who only want their children to learn a history full of propaganda that makes them feel good rather than learn about those who have struggled to pull America towards love, rather than learn about those who pushed back at the dehumanizing forces of genocide, enslavement, segregation, patriarchy, anti-Semitism, and queer phobia. When we illuminate these injustices, we become peacemakers. We are more than just Christians who pray for change to take place. We live out our prayers. We live in a way that causes us to be the change that we want to see in the world. We are shining a light of God in areas of our society that need to be changed in order to bring peace to this world. To be a peacemaker, you cannot be faint of heart. You cannot be afraid of confrontation, agitation, or aggravating those who are in power. You have to walk with the strength of God holding you up, knowing that there are people who are going to try to knock you down. Because being a peacemaker means you have to be political. Being a peacemaker means that your life will not be full of peace. The great peacemakers of our country often did not live peaceful lives, but they knew that in order to bring peace to a violent world, they needed to be willing to engage in justice and nonviolent means. To bring peace to their communities, they needed to live into their calling to be people who were declared by Jesus to be the salt of the earth. To be peacemakers, they needed to be salty. They needed to be that kind of pure salt, so pure that no matter how much oppressors tried to dilute them, no matter how much they tried to remove their saltiness, nothing could be done. To be a peacemaker, you need to be salty. They needed to agitate some folks in power in such a way that it would raise their blood pressure so that they would realize that they needed to make a change. They needed to be salty. They needed to infect the heart of injustice and disrupt the flow of oppression and suppression that lived in the veins of discrimination and lies. To be a peacemaker, we have to be salty. You can't be a peacemaker in your own life unless you are willing to get salty from time to time. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," you have to believe that Jesus is saying this to you. When he says you are the salt of the earth, you have to know in the fiber of your being that Jesus is speaking to you. So then the question you have to ask yourself, the question that this text is forcing us to confront, the question regarding our ability to be peacemakers is, are we willing to get salty? Are we feeling a little salty? And can we take that saltiness into the streets and demonstrate the courage of our ancestors, the courage of children, to make the change that we know needs to be made in this world to bring peace? Amen. Amen.